Okay, so I've been doing a bit of a series from Exodus. We've done two so far, and which were entitled Beating Around the Burning Bush. And we talked about Moses and what his response was to God when God spoke to him through the burning bush. And Moses had two questions: who am I and who are you? And we looked at those in the last two sessions. So today we're going to go on a little bit further in Exodus, and we're going to look at Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 to 7, which I'm going to read to you. At the Lord's command, the whole community of Israel left the wilderness of Sin and moved from place to place. Eventually, they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water there for the people to drink. So once more, the people complained against Moses. "Give us water to drink," they demanded. "Quiet," Moses replied. "Why are you complaining against me, and why are you testing the Lord?" But, tormented by thirst, they continued to argue with Moses. "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Are you trying to kill us, our children, and our livestock with thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What should I do with these people? They are ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Walk out in front of the people, take your staff, the one you used when you struck the water of the Nile, and call some of the elders of Israel to join you. I will stand before you on the rock at Mount Sinai. Strike the rock and water will come gushing out. Then the people will be able to drink." So Moses struck the rock as he was told, and water gushed out as the elders looked on. Moses named the place Massa, which means test, and Meribah, which means arguing, because the people of Israel argued with Moses and tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord here with us or not?" So this morning I want to talk about the dangers of spiritual amnesia. The Israelites, let's just remind ourselves of where they're at this point. The Israelites had come out of Egypt. Moses had brought them out. They'd seen the plagues. They'd seen the miraculous way that God brought them out, even with the Egyptians giving them their possessions. They came through, God parted the Red Sea. He guided them with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. He'd provided, he turned the bitter water to fresh water. He'd provided manna, he'd provided quail. And then he leads them to this place and there's no water. And the Israelites say, "What are you going to do, Moses?" Now, you'd kind of think that they might have got the message by now that God was looking after them. God had done some amazing stuff, but it seems like they can't remember. How could they forget? How could they forget all of those amazing things that God has done? Now, you and I might think that we're a bit different to that. Surely if God had done those things for us, we'd have remembered. Well, maybe we would. But I think that actually, speaking for myself, I know the situations that come against me and I worry or I fear or I feel I don't know what's going on. And yet, has God answered my prayers before? Yes. Has God looked after me before? Yes. Has God provided for me before? Yes. So why am I worrying? Why am I fearful? Why am I not just trusting him? So what's your memory like? Good memory? Bad memory? There are some things it's okay to forget, aren't there? And there's other things it's really not okay to forget. So husbands, you forget your wedding anniversary, you're in big trouble. Am I right? Yeah? But other things we can kind of get away with, can't we? But I think that forgetting the goodness of God in our lives, forgetting what God has done, is actually not just inconvenient, it can hinder our walk with God. This spiritual amnesia can prevent us from moving forward in our Christian faith. So let's have a look. What are the symptoms of spiritual amnesia? Well, first of all, lack of faith. Grumbling. I'm not clicking. I don't know if, Luke, you can click it for me. See if there's something there. Ah, there we go. And I'll try once more. Loss of joy. Now, there's a guy called Stephen Lee who's written a bit about spiritual amnesia, which is where I got the phrase from, and he describes this really well. So I'm going to read what he says about it. This spiritual amnesia, forgetting God's deliverance and provision, is a deadly disease. The people of Israel, on the heels of unthinkable miracles, with their pockets full of Egyptian jewelry, grumble at their less than five-star accommodations in the desert. This wasn't just headache-induced grumbling or low blood sugar complaining. This was faithlessness. It is the heart that says, I know better than God, if only he would follow my plan. And yet, that's my heart and yours. I can be just like the people of Israel. I know you've forgiven all my sins at the cross, God, rescued me from eternal conscious torment, and given me everlasting joy in your presence, but all we have for dinner is beans on toast. Grumbling, whining, and thanklessness are not ultimately the heart's responses to circumstances, but to God. Israel grumbled at their enslavement, grumbled when Moses came on the scene, and still grumbled as they wandered safely in the wilderness. Their complaining wasn't rooted in their scenery, but their heart. The same is true for you. A heart of gratitude and thankfulness isn't dependent on your bank statement, doctor's diagnosis, or the praise you receive for a job well done. Thanklessness and grumbling, regardless of your situation, even your suffering, reflect your heart. They are sin. Spiritual amnesia is a deadly disease that threatens your faith and your joy more than any cancer. It penetrates to the core and rots your heart from within. That's quite tough stuff, isn't it? But it made me think. So I just want to look at these three things in a little bit more detail, just very briefly. Briefly. I think I better have a drink. Lack of faith. We talk about building faith, don't we? When you build something, what do? You place one thing on top of another thing and then put something else on top of that. So if you're building a tower of bricks with your kid, you build your one brick and then you have another brick and then you have another brick. To build faith, we build one thing on top of another thing. Yes, agree? So when we remember what God has done, when we are in a position where God has done something great for us, he's answered our prayer, we have faith. The next time we're in a situation and we're praying, we build on what we've already achieved, what we've already experienced. Yes, that makes sense? So we're building on faith. But if we forget what God has done before, we're kind of starting from scratch again, aren't we? We're not building on anything. Deuteronomy 7:18. But do not be afraid of them. Remember well what your Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. This is God talking to the Egyptians about when they're moving, not the Egyptians, the Israelites, when they're moving into the promised land and they meet face a new enemy. Don't be afraid of this enemy, because remember what God did the last time. Remember what he did with your previous enemy. In other words, God is saying, remember what I did before, because that's going to help you to face the next challenge. The Israelites, in this passage that we read, didn't seem to be trusting God to provide for them. They seemed to have forgotten what he'd already promised to do. Now, as I said, you and I may not be able to relate very well to the Israelites, but let's just think about the disciples for a minute in the New Testament. So in Matthew 14, Jesus feeds the 5,000 with five loaves and a couple of fish. Great. Now, you'd think the next time the disciples are in a position where Jesus is saying, I want to feed all these people, they'll say, God, Jesus, we know what to do. We've just got to find somebody with some fish and some bread. But in the next chapter, Jesus is faced with another crowd. 4,000 people plus women and children. And he says to his disciples, I want to feed these people. I have compassion on these people. And what do the disciples do? Do they say, right, Jesus, I'll go and find somebody with a packed lunch? No. They say, well, we don't have enough bread to feed these people. How quickly they have forgotten. Secondly, grumbling. Now, in Moses 14, verse 26 to 30, which I'll let you read in your own time, is an interesting passage, because basically God is telling Moses that all the people, Israelites, aged 20 and over, are going to die in the desert, in the wilderness. They're not going to enter the promised land. But you know what he says the reason is? Because they have grumbled against him. Everyone who has grumbled against him will miss out on the promise of God. A whole generation missed out on the promises of God because of their grumbling. Because they forgot what God had done, so they didn't believe what God could do. See, why do we complain? Now, it's interesting because Doreen and I had a conversation about this just before the meeting, about how the way that people complain about everything, don't we, Doreen? Whatever's going on, somebody's going to find something to complain about. You only have to get two or three people together, and what do? We complain. We'll complain about the weather. We'll complain about the heating. We'll complain about the government. We'll complain about the economic situation. We'll complain about anything. We're good at it. Now, interestingly, the Greek word translated complainer means literally the one who is discontented with his lot in life. Now, I believe grumbling and complaining is rooted in pride and ingratitude. Not rooted in gratitude, rooted in ingratitude. We complain because we aren't grateful for what we got. We complain because we feel entitled to something. Something is not how we want it to be. Now, don't get me wrong, there are times when we need to speak up, aren't there? There's times when we need to speak up against injustice and there's things that need to be put right. I'm not talking about that. You know the type of complaining I'm talking about. When we talk to our kids about, oh, stop whining, stop whinging, stop moaning. Yeah, we've all done it, haven't we? But I think as adults, we can be just as guilty. Anybody agree? Am I the only one here that's guilty of whinging and whining and complaining? You're making me feel really bad here, folks. Come on. All right. Well, Philippians 2, verse 14 to 15 says, do everything, without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Well, as I said, everybody is pretty good at complaining in society. I think you would agree. How are we going to stand out like bright lights, shining like stars, if we're just the same as everybody else? See, I think that just like for the Israelites, having a moaning or complaining attitude can have serious consequences. See, I'd like to suggest that our attitude in our desert places, in our wilderness experiences, will have a big impact on how long we spend in those desert places. I think that moving away from grumbling and complaining into thankfulness and gratitude, which we'll come on to, will change the course of our wilderness experience and bring us out. I think we are more likely to stay longer in those experiences if we have a moaning attitude, and we can miss out on what God has for us. So, loss of joy. When good stuff happens, we rejoice, yes? We like to celebrate when good stuff happens, when we have our prayers answered, when we have a breakthrough, when somebody blesses us in some way, when life is just good. We rejoice. And I'm sure like you do, we like you, I'm sure you do, kind of have times as a family when we reminisce about stuff we've done and we have a laugh all over again. Or as friends, when you get together and it's, do you remember when? And you have a good old laugh about it, you rejoice over it once more. You know, we can enjoy those memories, can't we, of what has happened in the past. Well, you know, the direction of our thoughts determines the direction of our emotions. So when we choose to remember what God has done, we'll experience more joy in our lives. Would you agree? When we're focusing on the positive things, the good things that God has done for us. Psalm 118:24, very familiar. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So, spiritual amnesia can have huge consequences to our spiritual life. So what's the cure? What's the cure? Right, well, I believe there's a cure. Thankfulness, praise and declaration, and memorials. So let's start with thankfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you've ever wondered what God's will for you is, this verse sums it up. Colossians. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So I believe this attitude of gratitude is such an important part of our daily lives. It's not just a one-time event of saying thank you. It's a lifestyle, a daily habit of counting our blessings, of being aware of the pleasures of the simple things in life, the things that we've been given, the things that we've been provided with. So the shift of focus is not what we don't have, but what we do have. See, gratitude is foundational to our faith. But interestingly, God obviously knew what he was about when he told us to be thankful, because researchers found that not only is gratitude good for us in our spiritual life, but actually it has huge impact on our emotional and physical life. There have been loads of studies done looking at the effect of people keeping a daily thankfulness list. So at the end of the day, just saying, I am thankful for, and listing things that they're thankful for. And the impact on their physical health, I mean real effects on blood pressure and other stuff, is significant, as well as on emotional health, which is perhaps less surprising. Research shows that giving thanks makes people happier and more resilient, it strengthens relationships, it improves health, and it reduces stress. Now, you won't read that, don't worry about that. Dr. Murali Doraswamy, head of biologic psychology at Duke University Medical Center, stated that if thankfulness were a drug, it would be the world's best-selling product with a health maintenance indication for every major organ system. Thankfulness is good for us. Being thankful is good for us. So grumbling and complaining, as I said, come from a heart, an attitude of entitlement, of pride. It's rooted in self, my needs, my desires. But the word gratitude comes from the same root as the word grace. So it's a recognition that actually we don't deserve anything. Everything is a gift from God. We don't deserve it. We're not entitled to it. Life itself is a gift. It's a gift from God. But interestingly, John Ortberg makes the point that gratitude itself is a gift. This is what he says. Gratitude is not something we give to God because he wants to make sure we know how much trouble he went to over us. Gratitude is the gift God gives us that enables us to be blessed by all his other gifts. The way our taste buds enable us to enjoy food. Without gratitude, our lives degenerate into envy, dissatisfaction, and complaints, taking what we have for granted and always wanting more. Gratitude is the ability to experience life as a gift. It liberates us from the prison of self-preoccupation. Now, I've had an example of this from personal experience, and this was a number of years ago. It was before we were going to go on holiday. And we'd had some difficult stuff going on and whatever and as a family, and things were quite tight financially. But before we went on holiday, we sat down with the girls and we said, look, I just really feel we need to be really thankful for everything that we have. We're going to really notice every blessing. Do you know that holiday was one of the best holidays we had? Not because of everything being perfect, but we were just so grateful. So, you know, when we entered the room that we had and the apartment or whatever that we had for the holiday, and it was amazing, and we were so thankful. And when the sun shined, we were so thankful. And when this happened, we were so thankful. And do you know what? We loved that holiday so much because inside we had made a choice. We were going to be absolutely grateful for everything. And it made a huge difference to how that holiday was. Albert Einstein says, don't worry about reading that, there are only two ways to live your life. One is as though nothing is a miracle. The other is as though everything is a miracle. William Arthur Ward said, gratitude can transform common days into thanksgivings, turn routine jobs into joy, and change ordinary opportunities into blessings. You know, if you come down here for the work night, you can have a blessed time. You can, those ordinary situations can become joy because gratitude fills your heart. They still don't look very enthused, Daryl. Okay. You can be so grateful for so many things when you come and do that. Now, interestingly, some researchers have concluded that people have different thresholds of gratitude. So, you know, we talk about thresholds of pain, where you feel some people seem to think they can cope with a lot more pain than others. But it's like there's this threshold of gratitude where some people don't need much good stuff to be really grateful, and other people need things of epic proportions to be thankful. So they reckon that some of us, it's easier for us to be thankful than others. Now, you may know what kind of a person you are in that, or you may not. So some people may have to work a little bit harder than others. But someone once said, like a muscle, your sense of gratitude can be strengthened with practice. So there's good news, folks. We can get better at it. Praise and declaration. Another cure for spiritual amnesia. Would you agree that we always have a reason to praise God? One or two. Would anybody else agree that we always have reason to praise God? Yes. Oh, I'm glad you're still awake. You're still with me. You're not getting too warm and comfortable, are you? Do you want me to put the aircon on? No? Okay. Thankfulness is part of our worship, isn't it? It's we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, the Bible says. It's a foundation of praise. And we just read that we should give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't say we give thanks for all circumstances, but we give thanks in all circumstances. So there are many examples in the Psalms, for example, of David, who is going through really difficult stuff, but he says, "But I praise you, Lord. I thank you, Lord." Daryl spoke on Psalm 52 on the 1st of January, and I'll read that to you because that is very small. But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. For what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people. And I will hope in your name, for your name is good. Psalm 103 is full of stuff that we can praise God for, but it begins with, "Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things that he has done, the good things he does for me." Having a thankful heart is really not dependent upon our circumstances. You know, praising God in all situations is really important. And sometimes it feels like Psalm 116 says about, "I will sacrifice a thank offering and call on the name of the Lord." It feels like a sacrifice of praise. You know, in the Old Testament, the Israelites were given lots of sacrifices that they had to undertake. So they literally sacrificed animals. And many of those sacrifices were actually thank offerings. So the sacrifice a thank offering was literally sacrifice a thank offering. Now, we don't have to do that today because Jesus came, and we don't have to sacrifice in order to have that relationship with him because he was the sacrifice. But we still sacrifice a thank offering because our thank offering is out of our lips. It's what we do, what we say. So sometimes it feels like a sacrifice. It feels like it's hard work. It feels like, yes, God, I'm going to thank you because I know that despite this, I have this, I have this, I have this. You have saved me. You have cared for me. You have given me life. So praise and thanks can also be a declaration of faith, can't it? We can praise and thank God for what he's going to do in anticipation that God is going to come through for us, that God is going to answer our prayer, that God is going to do everything that he said he would do. And one thing that God is challenging me about is about that whole declaration, is declaring to the world what God has done. You know, how often do I tell my work colleagues, "God did this for me this week"? You know, I'm so grateful to God. Not enough, I'll be honest. We need to be able to declare, not just in this place, but in the world too. But you know, I don't know about you, but I feel encouraged when I hear people give testimony. Do you? When people stand and say, "God healed me. God gave me that job. God provided for me. God saved me from that difficult situation." Doesn't that lift your faith? Doesn't that build you? Praise and declaration, that declaration, that speaking out what God has done has such power. Are you still with me? You're grateful, aren't you? That it's 5 to 12 and we're nearly finished. Okay. The last one is memorials. Now, this might seem a little bit strange, but, you know, we do things to help us remember, don't we? I mean, I do lots of things, writing things down, putting notes on my phone. I even have a pad and a pen by my bed because, as Martin will tell you, I'll be just dropping off to sleep and I'll suddenly remember something I have to do the next day, so I'll, in the dark, write it down, just about read it in the morning. But we need things to help us to remember. And, you know, God obviously feels that memorials are very important because in the Old Testament, he told the Israelites to do certain things to help them to remember. So they had special festivals. So every, you know, the same time every year, they would be having a festival to remember certain things that God had done. They had the Passover. They also had to build memorials, so they had to build things to help them to remember. So when they crossed over the Jordan, they collected the stones, and then they built a memorial. And what? Why? So that they could say to their children, look, this is what God did. So it's a sign, something to help them to remember, to mark what God had done. Deuteronomy 4 verse 9 says, but watch out, be careful never to forget what you yourself have seen. Do not let these memories escape from your mind as long as you live, and be sure to pass them on to your children and grandchildren. So God was telling the Israelites, don't let these stuff be forgotten. Pass it on, tell others. But we have things to help us remember too. Jesus gave us communion. When you do this, do it remembering, in memory. As if we would forget, we think. How can we forget what God has done for us? How can we forget that Jesus gave his life for us? And yet Jesus said, do this in memory. He knows that we need to have frequent reminders, frequent times of just focusing again on what God has done. Now, if the loss of joy is a symptom of spiritual amnesia, then choosing to remember can lift us. And Psalm 42, 6 says, my soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. So if you're feeling low, if you're feeling discouraged, remember what God has done. So I want to just suggest three very practical ideas of ways that can help us to remember. Now, a number of years ago, God challenged me about having a way to remember and give thanks to God. And so we have a family blessing book. What we did was we would write in that on a regular basis. And if somebody, one of the girls said, oh, this happened at school today, like, write it in the blessing book. And when you look through it, there's little things and there's bigger things. But I have to say, I'm really challenged about this because for the last 2 years, I haven't written in it. Completely forgot about it. It was in a drawer, hadn't done anything about it. And God challenged me again. Get out the blessing book. Start writing in it again. Start recording what God has done. You know, it's great to see because we forget. I mean, just sometimes those little things that are actually real blessings that we just... I mean, if we're really honest, that blessing book would be full at day one, wouldn't it? If we really wrote down everything we have to be thankful for. But just having somewhere where you can write something down. And for us as a family, that's been a really good thing. So maybe that's something that you could consider for your family. Now, you can actually buy thankfulness journals. There are apps you can download, folks, thankfulness journals. And in fact, in Wilkinson's this week, I saw they're doing a little book, and it's called, I think it just says, Be Thankful. And all inside it says, today I am thankful for, and then three lines. Today I am thankful for, and that's the whole book. And I thought, well, that's really good. So I expect you all to go and buy them out now. No, not really. Now, on Wednesday night, we had a fantastic night here, didn't we, listening to what God has been doing in all the different departments of church. And I presented this idea of a blessing book for the church. Because this was something, as I said, God had been stirring in me, and I discussed it with Daryl and the leaders, and they were said, yeah, let's do it. And the idea is that we record in this book good stuff that happens here. So it may be a testimony that's given, and I might then say to you, write it in the book. It may be something that happens in Shakers, or in the creche, or in the youth, or at King's Club, or any part of life in the church that we can record and we can remember. It could be that someone gives their life to the Lord, or there's different healings that go on. So if you want to write something in that book, that's for you to write. Okay, it's not my book, it's the church's book. We will be keeping it in the office so we know where it is. But if you have something to write in that book, come and see me or come and see Bridget, she'll know where it is, and we will let you have the book to write, not to take it away from the building because we don't want to lose it, but to write in it. And if you give a testimony on a Sunday morning or another time or in the prayer meeting, any of the prayer meetings that we have, then I may be saying to you, or Andy and Rachel may be saying to you, write it in the book. Let's record what God is doing. Because I'd like, at the end of this year, to be able to look through that book and say, wow, look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. See, because I confess, I was in a prayer meeting here at the end of December, and Andy said, let's start by giving thanks for everything that God has done in 2016. And you know what? I was rattling my brains to try and think. Yeah, it was easy to think about the last few weeks, but what about January? You know, I can't remember. Can you? Now, that's no fault of ours, but we need help. Just like we, in our natural life, we do things to help us to remember, we need something to help us to remember, because I think it's so important. I think it builds our faith. Because then when we look back and we read it, it's like, wow, God is so good. God is so great, and it builds us. It builds our faith. And then finally, family traditions, I think, are really important. You know, we can build family traditions that help us to remember. I actually, of all the things that come over to us from America, I actually think Thanksgiving would have been a really good festival for us to have adopted, personally, rather than some of the other stuff. But you know, there's nothing to stop us having Thanksgiving celebrations in our own homes, is there? There's nothing to stop us turning birthdays and anniversaries and other celebrations into Thanksgiving celebrations, where we actually make a point of getting everyone to say, what are you thankful for? What are you grateful for? But you know, even when you put your kids to bed at night, what are you thankful for today? Tell me three things you're thankful for today. It's good. It's good for them. It's good for us to get into that habit of recounting and recalling. It helps us to be grateful, helps us to stop complaining and moaning and being ungrateful. So, I believe that choosing to remember the goodness of God through cultivating an attitude of gratitude, declaring his goodness, will make a really big difference to our lives. Now, I'm not saying we're not doing any of this already, but if you, like me, know that, yeah, you know what, I could probably improve on this, I think I could be a little bit more thankful, be a bit more aware of my thankfulness in terms of doing something actively about it. Can I encourage you not just to go away today and then forget, but to make a decision. I'm going to talk this through with my husband, or we're going to talk about it later on as a family, or I'm just going to think it through for myself and see what I would like to do. Because I think we easily forget and we move on and life gets busy and then we never do anything about it. And I know that's easy for me to do. So can we agree together we're going to be thankful in 2017? We're going to be a grateful people. There's going to be less complaining, maybe. And we're going to rejoice in what God has done, recall what God has done, declare what God has done, because he has done so much for us. Yeah? And before I finish this morning, I just want to give anybody an opportunity. You know, we've been talking about how grateful we are for what God has done for us, but you may not have experienced that yourself yet. You may not know Jesus. You may not know that actually what he has done for you in giving his life so that you can have new life in him, so that all the wrong stuff that you've done can be wiped away and you can know eternal life with him. You can have a relationship with him. You know, if you've never done that, if you've never given your life to Jesus, you can do that today. And we can rejoice with you because of what you've done and what God has done for you. So if you've never done that, and you know that something's stirring inside of you today, please, at the end of the meeting, please come down, see Daryl, and we would love to pray with you and help you to give your life to Jesus. Shall we just finish in prayer? Lord God, we want to thank you this morning. We thank you for every blessing that we have. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've brought us together as a body of people for purpose. We thank you, Lord, for this community of believers here together. And Lord, we want to be a people who declare the praises of our God, who are thankful and grateful, who remember all that you have done, that can say, look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. Lord, I pray you'd help us to, if we need to develop strategies to help us to do that, Lord, I pray, will you help us with that? Help us to find the right things to do that suit us and our own personal lives. But Lord, help us to remember to give thanks. Help us to remember all that you have done, to build our faith, to grow in you as we build on what you've already done. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We pray your blessing upon each one as we go to our homes. In Jesus' name, amen.